I just want you to know it sounds so nice to hear everybody talking and carrying on conversations. It really does. But now the time has come for us to get a little bit more focused. And, did I say welcome? I didn't say that, did I? Well, you're welcome. Anyway, it is a delight to be here this morning, of course. And many of you folks know that this is the Sunday that our choir is going to be doing their service of lessons and carols. And so I'm just going to be saying a few things, and then I'm going to get out of the way, and there will be a brief message when the choir is finished with their presentation. Probably more of a devotional than a message. But I do want to highlight a couple of announcements, and I have a couple of things that I want to read here. First of all, I want to acknowledge that today's bulletins have been donated in loving memory of Father Gerald and Mother Ruth Hollis, nephew Michael, and brother-in-law Ron Swayze by Jerry Marshall. And peace and love to all. Also, to remind you that following the service this morning, somewhere around 12 o'clock, our family is having a Christmas get-together, and we're going to be everywhere, I expect. But anyway, there are some finger foods available, and I hope that you can stay and enjoy those. I wanted also to say, here's something I just asked Jerry if she'd put in the bulletin. This was just me sitting down at my desk sometimes I think. And I was just reflecting on, a whole bunch of different things, but here's what struck me. As we gather here now in this building, the Nicktaw Baptist Church now worships in its fifth building. This is the fifth building that this church has worshiped in. It started out in the house down where Randy and Sybil Cameron used to live back in 1779, and they met there until about 1813, at which time the building was put up over here on the site where the one that was just taken down sat. That sat there from 1813 until 1840. Then a much larger building was put in on the same site. At one point, it would seat 600 people. And I was sharing with someone just the other day, when you read the history, I was looking at a section where they had, I should tell you how it would seat 600 people. There was a balcony down the two sides and across the back. And I can't give you the year, but at one point in the history of that church, they actually took those balconies out and put a whole second floor in. So quite amazing when you stop and think about it. That building burnt down in 1899 on a Thursday, sometime between 12 in the morning and 4 in the morning. Nobody knows why. Nobody knows what caused it. It would have been prior to any electricity being in the building, so the only one would think the only source would have been the furnace, which may or may not have been on Wednesday night. Nothing was saved, no insurance. The only thing that they managed to salvage was what is referred to as the Great Iron Furnace. Then the next building went up in 1899, and that was the building that we had just taken down in, well, just this year, but we have moved over here, of course, last year. So five buildings, it's the third location in 235 years. So quite a history. When I pulled those thoughts together, I thought it would be nice to see that in one short little sentence, that's all. Also wanted to mention this, that the ABW wants to thank the church family for filling those gifts of hope cans. The men, each night we gather on Monday evenings, we throw some money in a container, and that has amounted to $340.51. And when the rest of the giving for that was added up, it came to a total of $565. I don't want to read the breakdown, but the breakdown is in there as to what that money was applied toward. I want also just to read this note here very quickly, and then this note here very quickly, and I'm quickly going to get out of here. This one is addressed to the Nicktaw Baptist Church. It's from Fidelis House, which is on the property of the hospital in Kentville. And it says this: to members of the church congregation, we, the volunteers of Fidelis House, can't begin to express our gratitude for the awesome donation your church members have made to Fidelis House. To say we appreciate your generosity would be an understatement. It is such a good feeling to know as a volunteer that we are recognized and appreciated in our community. To each of you, our thanks and a very happy Christmas, and God bless you. And the total amount was $760.30 that went off to Fidelis House. Here's another note. Yes, that is amazing. Here's a note here. It just says, "Dear Church, I decided to make a donation to the church in celebration of my mother's 102nd birthday." That's from Hazel Lightfoot, 102 years old. The donation, by the way, was $102, very appropriately. The people of this very loving and caring church are a very special part of my mother's life. A very Merry Christmas to all of you, sincerely. And it's signed Diane Parker, who is one of Hazel's daughters. I just will mention two more things and then I'm gone. With regard to the fact that we're coming into a new year relatively soon, and normally what happens in the beginning of a new year is that we have new people filling new positions, and you know over the last couple of years, because we've been in transition, we've asked everyone, if they're willing to hold and keep the positions that they currently have. We're going to do that one last time, but it's only going to be short-lived, we expect. We're ready with a new constitution and a new policy manual. Assuming it gets approved at the annual meeting, then we'll move forward with a different structure than what we have currently, so it will be a whole change structurally. And then the last thing I want to mention is that I've been asked by Linda Haven to mention and just ask everyone to keep Linda in your prayers. She's been having... Is that another one for me
That's
to read?
From Linda.
Okay. I have a note here from Linda, fresh off the press. To my church family, thank you so much for the lovely cheer box, cards, emails, and phone calls. We certainly do have a very loving and compassionate church family, and I'm proud to be a part of it. I'm proud to be a part of it. Again, I thank you for your prayers and thoughtfulness. Blessings to all. Linda's having some belly issues at the moment, and she would really appreciate our prayers. So thank you, and I'm gone. Oh, yes. Okay, thank you. What it says in your bulletin for Christmas Eve is 7 o'clock, and it should be 6:30, okay? So we've got some time to correct that, but just so everybody knows.
Are we doing an offering?
Oh, sorry. My apologies. You can't blame me for being someone who's out for money. We're going to take up the offering now. Would the ushers come forward, please? Stand together, please. Doxology is up on the screen. Father, we now express ourselves through these offerings. We desire to bring them to you and to have them used for the ministry of your word in its many facets. And so our request is simple. Lord, we ask that you would bless them. and all who are gathered here, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Reading from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Advent is a season of repentance, when we prepare our hearts to celebrate the joy of the birth of the Christ at Christmas. The third candle in the Advent cycle symbolizes this joy. Joy seems to be all around us at Christmas. We see joy in the faces of children. We hear joy in the glorious music. We experience joy in gatherings with family and with friends. Yet there are times when joy eludes us. When these times occur, we need to pause to think about the sources of our joy. First, we must always remember that joy is not dependent upon our circumstances. We can be in a very difficult situation and still experience joy. How do we experience this joy? Let me suggest a number of ways. Joy is expressed when we feel our security in the Lord. While others link their security to prosperity or successful careers, believers find their security in Christ. Joy is experienced when we live in God's presence. In a world where celebrity, prestige, appearance, and money are glorified, it is easy to lose focus on what brings real and lasting joy. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. Joy is experienced when we praise God for what he has already done. Not only does reflection fill us with joy, oftentimes it will fill us with joyous laughter. Finally, joy manifests itself when the hearts of believers are filled with the indwelling spirit of the living Christ. As the Apostle Paul says in Galatians, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice." God has created us for the capacity for joy. Let us identify the source of our joy and make it our gift to those around us during both this Advent and the coming Christmas season, and on into the new year. Let us pray. Loving Father, in this time of preparation and reflection, we thank you for the hope and peace you unfailing offer us. We ask now that you fill us with the kind of joy that cannot be contained but must be shared. Prepare our hearts to be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we may walk in the light of Christ. Amen.
So, as indicated in the bulletin, what will follow after this next hymn will be a series of nine lessons. And these nine lessons consist of readings of Scripture and the singing of Christmas carols, some of which will be sung by the total congregation in the choir, and some with just the choir. So to begin with, we'll all sing together the opening hymn number 286, Once in Royal David City. So our first lesson, the reading is from Genesis 3, verses 8 to 15 and 17 to 19. Toward evening, they heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid themselves among the trees. The Lord God called to Adam, "Where are you?" He replied, "I heard you, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." "Who told you that you were naked?" the Lord God asked. "Have you eaten the fruit I commanded you not to eat?" "Yes," Adam admitted, "but it was the woman you gave me who brought me to the fruit, and I ate it." Then the Lord God asked the woman, "How could you do such a thing?" "The serpent tricked me," she replied. "That's why I ate it." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you will be punished. You are singled out from all the domestic and wild animals of the whole earth to be cursed. You will grovel in the dust as long as you live, crawling on your belly. From now on, you and the woman will be enemies, and your offspring and her offspring will be enemies. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." And to Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate the fruit I told you not to eat, I have placed a curse on the ground. All your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains. All your life you will sweat to produce food until your dying day. Then you will return to the ground from which you came. For you were made from dust, and to the dust you will return. Now we'll all sing, I Saw Three Ships. Lesson 2, the reading is from Genesis 22, verses 15 to 18. Then the angel of the Lord called again to Abraham from heaven. This is what the Lord says, because you have obeyed me and have not withheld even your beloved son, I swear by my own self that I will bless you richly. I will multiply your descendants into countless millions, like the stars of the sky and the sand on the seashore. They will conquer their enemies, and through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, all because you have obeyed me. And now we will sing Carol 259, Angels from the Realms of Glory.
Story now proclaimed.
Lesson number 3. The reading is from Isaiah 9, verse 2, and verses 6 to 7. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light, a light that will shine on all who live in the land where death casts its shadow. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. These will be his royal titles: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His ever-expanding peaceful government will never end. He will rule forever with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David. The passionate commitment of the Lord Almighty will guarantee this. And now we'll sing Carol 251, It Came Upon a Midnight Clear. Lesson number 4, the reading is from Isaiah 11, 1 to verse 3a, 4a, and verses 6 to 9. out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot. Yes, a new branch bearing fruit from the old root. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lion. He will delight in obeying the Lord. He will defend the poor and the exploited. In that day, the wolf and the lamb will live together. The leopard and the goat will be at peace. Calves and yearlings will be safe among lions, and a little child will lead them all. The cattle will graze among bears. Cubs and calves will lie down together, and lions will eat grass as livestock do. Babies will crawl safely among poisonous snakes. Yes, a little child will put his hand in a nest of deadly snakes and pull it out unharmed. Nothing will hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. And as the waters fill the sea, so the earth will be filled with people who know the Lord. Lesson 5 is from Luke 1, verses 26 to 35, and verse 39. In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be frightened, Mary," the angel told her, "for God has decided to bless you. You will become pregnant and have a son, and you are to name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can I have a baby? I am a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby born to you will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God." A few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea and to the town. Lesson 6. The reading is from Luke 2, verse 1, and verses 3 to 7. At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. All returned to their own towns to register for the census, and because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. he traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, his fiancée, who was obviously pregnant by this time. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the village inn. In Lesson 7, the reading is also from Luke 2, verses 8 to 16. That night, some shepherds were in the fields outside the village, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terribly frightened, but the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news of great joy for everyone. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born tonight in Bethlehem, the city of David. And this is how you will recognize him. You will find a baby lying in a manger, wrapped snugly in strips of cloth." Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God. "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to all whom God favors." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Come on, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this wonderful thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They ran to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. So now let's sing carol number 265, The First Noel. Thank you. Lesson 8. The reading is from Matthew, verses 1 to 18. This is a record of the ancestors of Jesus the Messiah, a descendant of King David and of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah. Their mother was Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron was the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Amminadab. Amminadab was the father of Nahshon. Nahshon was the father of Solomon. Solomon was the father of Boaz. His mother was Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed. His mother was Ruth. Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon. His mother was Bathsheba, the widow of Uriah. Solomon was the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam was the father of Abijah. Abijah was the father of Asaph. Asaph was the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was the father of Jehoram. Jehoram was the father of Uzziah. Uzziah was the father of Jotham. Jotham was the father of Ahaz. Ahaz was the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the father of Manasseh. Manasseh was the father of Amos. Amos was the father of Josiah. Josiah was the father of Jehoiakim and his brothers born at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the Babylonian exile, Jehoiakim was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel was the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the father of Abiad. Abiad was the father of Eliakim. Eliakim was the father of Azor. Azor was the father of Zadok. Zadok was the father of Akim. Akim was the father of Eliad. Eliad was the father of Eleazar. Eleazar was the father of Mathan. Mathan was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. Mary was the mother of Jesus, who was called the Messiah. All of those listed above include 14 generations from Abraham to King David, and 14 from David's time to the Babylonian exile, and 14 from the Babylonian exile to the Messiah. Now, this is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother, Mary, was engaged to be married to Joseph. But while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Now we will sing the carol.
Jesus is
Thanks, Janet. I'm glad you were here for that reminder. Final lesson is from John 1, verses 1 to 14. In the beginning, the Word already existed. He was with God, and He was God. He was in the beginning with God. He created everything there is. Nothing exists that He didn't make. Life itself was in Him, and this life gives light to everyone. The light shines through the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. God sent John the Baptist to tell everyone about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was only a witness to the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was going to come into the world. But although the world was made through him, the world didn't recognize him when he came. Even in his own land and among his own people, he was not accepted. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn. This is not a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan. This rebirth comes from God. So the Word became human and lived here on earth among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Son of the Father. And now we will sing carol number 249, O Come All Ye Faithful.
By the power vested in me, I declare to you no message this morning. I do want to read just one short thing, though, from the message I had put together. But first of all, I want to thank the choir for the beautiful presentation this morning. Yes. and Jim for getting through that list of genealogy. Yes. Very good. Very good. Awesome. All I really wanted to do this morning anyway, in terms of a devotional, I was going to focus on the humility side of things, because I do believe not just the Christmas story, but the whole life of Christ is couched in this idea of humility. So I'm going to be very, very brief, folks, I promise you. Something that was in our responsive lesson when I did the Torbrook service this morning said this. It's a quote from Scripture from 1 Peter. All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So therefore, it should be no surprise to us whatsoever that humility is a very important character of, a very important quality, rather, of human character that we find in Scripture. And I would even say that of all of the qualities of character that are found in Scripture, perhaps with the exception of love, that humility is the greatest. But having said that, it seems to me that love itself is more of a composite. And I believe that humility is certainly an ingredient of that character quality that factors into love. So simply to bring this down to earth, let me read for you a quote that I took from an article that was actually written 7 years ago by a chap named Hal Edwards, and it was found published in a magazine called Faith at Work. Smell the stable. Smell the fresh cow dung. Smell the dampness of the cave, the water dripping along the side. Smell the donkeys and the cows. Smell the rancid straw gleaming with animal saliva. See the cobwebs? The hen with her little brood of chicks over in the corner? The crude and simple atmosphere of heaven's maternity ward. Touch the warm backs of the animals as they chew their food in the stalls. Feel the manger cushioned with new, clean straw. Listen to the wind whistling through the gate. Listen again, and you'll hear the hundreds who are still up late at night meandering through the streets of Bethlehem. You know, we like to dress things up, but at the end of the day, it all comes down to earth and reality. Jesus was born humble, he lived humble, and he left us with a very profound message of humility, especially when he washed the feet of his disciples. I thought to myself, you know, if you took a 3 or 4 year old child from perhaps the richest of upscale humanity, if I might put it that way, placed them in the sandbox with another child from maybe the poorest family, they would play just as if there was absolutely no difference at all between the two of them. It's not until we get to that point where those lessons of life kind of come upon us and corrupt us, shall we say, that things start to change. The humble Jesus, that's all I wanted to talk about this morning. So we're going to turn to our closing hymn now. If you're looking in the hymn book, it would be number 273 if you're watching the screen. It doesn't matter what number it is. Good Christian men, rejoice.
Jesus Christ is born today. Oh.
Let's close in prayer. And now, our Father, we thank you for these precious moments. We've been privileged to share this day. And indeed, the thought of Christmas continues to resonate in our hearts and minds as we progress forward toward that wonderful moment on which we celebrate that birth. And Lord, I pray now that as we depart, as some perhaps will stay behind and share in a time of fellowship and refreshments, that your blessing would be upon us all. And so now to him who was able to keep you from falling, to the one who was able to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority, both now and forevermore, through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.